So the readings from Ruth chapter 4, find it on 269, it's the whole of it, including all the names, so sorry if I get them wrong. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so that I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself, I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given them birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David.
Wow. Quite a lot, isn't there? Let's pray. God, I thank you for the book of Ruth. I thank you for all that it shows us, and I pray that what comes out, what I speak about, is what you want, and what you don't want me to say, I'll just forget. Lord, we want it to be all about you, in Jesus' name. Amen. I really like Boaz. He's upright, standing in the community. I think he's a really nice guy. He doesn't squeal on her when she tucks into bed with him on the threshing room floor. He's a really good guy until we get to chapter 4, and then my estimation of Boaz goes right down the hill, because there he is. It's not about her, it's about buying the land, and he throws her in as a, you know, you get the land, you get Ruth as well. It's the law and what was happening, because we had the curse. And then Moses brought the law, and we're between that point and the grace of Jesus. We're in that time when the law was ruling. And I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they were telling me that in that period of time, the law of Moses went from 195 laws to over 600 laws. The Pharisees and the Sadducees generated many, many more laws. And I'm going to talk about those in a minute. But let's get back to the story. So Boaz goes up to the town gate and sits there. And the guy comes along and they go, yeah, okay, I'll have the land. And he says, no, you get the woman as well. And he goes, no, I don't want her. Which is great because she wants to be with Boaz anyway. So God works it all out for good and she ends up with him. And for a woman who was married before for potentially up to 10 years to Naomi's son and never had a child, God blessed her with a son. So it's really good news, isn't it? But the one thing that really strikes me in the story is you make a transaction and you have to give your shoe away. It makes me wonder, do you take a spare one with you? Or do you walk home on the stones, hobbling along with one foot, and the crowds looking at you and the people you pass go, oh, you've been doing business today, I see. You can always tell the one who's been doing business as he hobbles home. Or do you have a stack of them in the cupboard spare, just in case? Always strikes me as being a very useful way to show that there's a transaction, that the whole community would have been aware what was going on. But the thing for me, and you'll have to forgive me about this, but the thing that really comes out for me, it strikes me about the treatment of women. You look at the genealogy, this is the book of Ruth, and yet it's Boaz's genealogy that we look at, not Ruth's. It's like the story when we look about the genealogy of Jesus. It's not Mary's genealogy, but Joseph's. Now, I know they were closely related and it was probably more or less the same, but the women don't get a say. And it just, as a woman, it strikes me as being, I don't know, I know it was right at the time and that was how they lived. But the feminist in me has to point that out. I heard some interesting news yesterday. I was at the Heidi Baker conference in Bath and she runs Irish Ministries. They have 70 centres around the world doing all sorts of things from teaching children in Mozambique. They're actually going to start, they've bought the land and they're going to build a university there. So all the children that she's taken on from a young age, she's built them up and God's calling her to finish off their education with the university. Or there's one with trafficking. And they gave us this frightening statistic of over 48 million are actively in slavery today around the world. And it covers both men and women, but we know that women tend to be used, especially in the sex industry. So Ruth has her future held. She's turned from being a nobody to a somebody just by who she's married, the way that God has planned it for her, so that she is now supported and provided for and looked after. But it's not the case for many. I was hearing about a baby that was sold for $20 yesterday. Somebody sold their baby for $20. And it makes me wonder, what can I do? It brings home to me this story of Ruth about women's issues, about what can we do? How can I make a difference? How can I change the world that I live in? It's a wonderful story and it has a happy ending. And it's brilliant. But it's like, what about me? What can I do? And then we come to this book I've been reading, and I brought it with me so that you can have a look at the cover. It's called Think Small. And it talks about how we can change our lives, how we can change from being where we are to being active in the things that we want to do and we want to change. It may be that you want to lose weight, or it may be that you want to learn Russian or something. I don't know, whatever it is, that thing. But it starts in the book about saying about just having one vision, one idea, one thing that you want to change. Focusing on that one thing and then nudging. It talks about nudging. About nudging from where you are to where you want to be on track. And it's like, how can you nudge yourself? It says about making small, insignificant changes. Like putting in your diary when you want to do something. So if you do want to learn Russian, you put Monday morning or Monday evening, hour of Russian, and you make yourself accountable to somebody else about learning Russian. And in the book, they suggest forfeits. So there was one guy who wanted to go to the gym, so he buddied up with another guy, and he said, I'm going to go to the gym twice a week. If I don't go to the gym twice a week, I'm going to wear the team shirt of your favourite football team that I don't support. That was his forfeit. And it worked. It really got him to the gym twice a week, because there's no way he wanted to be wearing his friend's team shirt. That's a good story. And there was another one in there about chunking. Have you ever heard of chunking? Anybody? No, neither had I. Chunking, apparently, is breaking down what you want to do in small chunks, very small chunks, so that they use the example of the cycling Olympic team. And they were saying they broke everything down, every component of the cyclist and his bicycle, and tried to improve it by only 1%. So they took the frame of the bike and then tried to improve it by 1%. They took the helmet 1%. You know, they get the riders to shave their legs and all sorts of things. Just that 1% to make you that more aerodynamic so you can win. And we know that it worked, because the Olympic team, they came home with masses of medals, the cycling team. So I've got that going on in my head. I'm thinking about chunking and nudging and these ideas. And then I give it to God with the women. What can I do to help women in developing nations? What can I do to lift the plight of women? I saw something on Facebook a while ago about a Middle East country. They have changed the status of women from being objects like a toaster or Hoover, and they finally decided that they now can have the same status as an animal. This is a country where they're not allowed to drive or educate people. And it stirs something up in me that Ruth lived in that kind of culture. The person I was talking to yesterday, they were telling me about the law, and they were saying that there was so much of the law of the time that a woman wasn't allowed out on her own. And if she was having her period, she wasn't allowed to leave the building. And if she did have to go out, she had to ring a bell. Unfortunately, some of those laws are still kind of acting out in some countries around the world today. And it makes me think, as a woman, as a person in a Western community with rights and freedoms, that I should be doing something. I have been very privileged in being able to travel and try and make a difference. We have seen some extraordinary answers to prayer, but it seems to be that every time I go and finish one project, God gives me not just one more, but two more, but three more, and he expands it every time. It's growing. And we've had wonderful result in Mickey having his all the money coming in for his church building. But that's like, for me, that's one project ticked off, and God's already got a few more lined up for me for when I go back in October. Hence, I brought visual aids with me today. I just thought it's nice to have a look at something different. And they're all very pretty fabrics. So what have I been able to do to make a difference? Well, I think one of the biggest things was the sanitary towels and pants for young girls. Because it's well known in Kenya that a lot of the really poor can't even afford underwear. So if you're a young girl and it's that time of the month, you just stay at home. Sitting over a divot in the ground for a week. So you miss school every month. So how are you supposed to get anywhere? How are you supposed to be educated? How are you supposed to use that to get out of your poverty if you can't even get to school? So every time I go, it's girls' pants and sanitary towels go in my case. Sorry to be graphic, gentlemen, but this is the truth and reality of life. So God has given me a couple of plans for next time. There's a pastor I know called Esther. You've probably heard of her before. She's got some orphans who you've helped with in the past. She's trying to do a thing with women as well, where they've actually gained enough money that they bought a sewing machine. Way that they're trying to do something brilliant. They want to start a business so that they can help their kids, and they have no material and they have no money to buy material. So I came back with a request. Would I buy, or would I ask people if they had bits of material, 2 or 3 meter lengths, that I could take over with me so that they can make things with them. So that, hence the very bright fabrics. These would be taken to Africa with me in a bag, used for this sewing business, so that they can get off the ground, so that they can afford to be independent women, so that they can send their children to school and feed their families, to make a difference. And then the other fabrics here, you think, what can I do with that? Any ideas? 10 centimeters? A tie, no, but good idea. Yeah, you could. It would be bright, wouldn't it? We're making a quilt, micro quilting. 1 centimeter hexagons get cut out of the material. I'm going to employ a couple of women to tack up the hexagons. These women are widows and HIV ladies, so that they can make some money for their school. And we're going to make a quilt. And then we're going to auction or the quilt off, so that the money can be then funded for more material to make another quilt and to keep these ladies employed, keep them working for themselves. I really don't believe in just handing out money, but I believe in empowering them to be better than they are. I believe in loving them, but not in a way where they just get given everything. Because I don't think that works. I don't think it works for their community. I don't think it works for their self-esteem. I think it's great for them to be able to say, yes, I've done this and I've earned this money. God is a worker God. He believes in us working. He says in the Psalms, Proverbs, if you don't work, you don't eat. So it's finding small jobs that can help them. And just a small thing from us here can make a huge difference to them there. Ruth knew what it was like to be on the poverty line. She knew what it was like to go out in the streets, gleaning in the fields, trying to find a way to keep herself and Naomi alive. Isn't it nice just to have that little bit? Boaz was looking after her, giving her a bit of a bunk up. We do microloans as well that have made difference, giving people a bit of a hand up, something just to help them. The other thing that God has been speaking to me about today actually is also employing some men to start the stones to build the house of prayer that I have got the plans for. Not only women, but men as well. Empowering them, setting them free to be something, to be proud that they have work to do. All these little projects, all but changing one life at a time, loving somebody, one person at a time, seeing them different. You know, I have absolutely no idea what time I'm supposed to finish. Can somebody tell me?
Any time you like,
maybe. What time does somebody usually finish?
Well, go for another 5 minutes.
That's 7 o'clock.
7 o'clock, is it? Okay, thank you very much. So, small things. So I'm going to turn it on you now. What are the small things that God's calling to you to do? What's the small things, the small changes in your life, the small nudges that he's giving you to make a difference? The small chunking that you can, isn't that a great word, chunking? The chunking that you can do, breaking down what you want to achieve into small, achievable goals. I write on my blog every morning. Only takes me about 10-15 minutes. I have been doing it for 20 odd years. No, 17. Since 2000. I started and there were 50 people a day coming. And now there's over 100,000 visiting the site every month. Our small achievable goals can radically change something. So what's on your heart? What difference do you want to make? What legacy do you want to leave? It says in here to think about the small things, the differences. I've got another book and it's about living forward. It's about the legacy that we leave behind. And they say, what are people going to say about you at your funeral? I really want them to say that. Crazy woman for God. She was crazy for God. She was completely sold out for God. She'd do anything he asked her. That's what I want people to say about me. So how radical do you want to be? What's your one thing that you really want to focus on? What's God saying to you? You probably, most of you, got something in your heart already, just as I'm speaking. If you want to come and share it with me afterwards, I'd absolutely love to hear you. But these are just the small things that I'm involved in. There are big projects, there's houses of prayer and water projects and all that going on as well. But there's always these little side ones. Just the small thing. And you think it's nothing, but you never know. That woman could end up bringing up a child who's the next president of Kenya. You never know the difference you're going to make. So let's pray. God, I know that you like to give us big dreams and big visions, but sometimes it can be a bit overwhelming. But you give us a big vision over in the distance and then call us to think small. What's the next step? Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you'd show us what we should be involved in. Coming up to September, when everything starts again in the church calendar, I pray that you would really talk to us. What should we be involved in? What are the lives we can change? How in community can we bring salt and light to the people around us? Lord, make it clear. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.